I'm going to do my best to stir you up this morning, to motivate and inspire you into a new level of worship. We just experienced a pretty nice level of worship. And Pastor Moises and the team, a couple times there when he was singing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and Pastor Ruben on the keyboard, my knees buckled on some of the chords he hit. So good. We're not going to take this team for granted. This is high-level musicianship and worship leading with an equal heart of humility and grace and desire for the good things that God is bringing. And so we are really grateful for our team. Worship Nation is like no other. I've actually been told, and I was noticing up above me there, the portal began to open a little bit. That thing, I was told, opens up sometimes when worship gets really good, and it's like heaven comes down. That's not true. I'm not telling the truth right now. It does not open up, at least not yet. But I think we often think of heaven coming down. In fact, we say it a lot, heaven's coming down. But I think that may not be totally accurate. While heaven does come down, I think it might be more of a sense that there's just a veil between us and heaven. And sometimes that veil gets thinner. And there's certain things that help to thin it. And one of them is worship. One of them is music that's filled with the presence of God and worship in that. And the veil begins to thin. I think it's actually more like that. I think heaven is all around us. The presence of God is much closer than we think. It's not way up there somewhere where we're having to try to drag it down to where we are. It's all around us all the time, everywhere we go and everything we do, closer than our breath and closer than our skin. There's a veil between this and that. And our worship heightens the translucency and permeability of the veil. How do you like those two words? In other words, when the veil is thinned by our worship, we can see into the things of heaven better than before. And we can receive the things of heaven better than we could before. It's an elevated sense of the glory of God that comes in. And healing flows in that place. In fact, the presence of God is the greatest environment of healing available to the human race. It's made out of righteousness, peace, and joy. And it's the very best place for our hearts to be made light again in the presence of God, in the worship of God, in a place like this, when people are boldly and passionately proclaiming the goodness of God. And sometimes you add your voice to it, and it makes a difference. Make no mistake about it, it's Jesus that we're worshiping. The great I am. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the bright and morning star, the wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Mighty One, the Holy One, the Lamb that was slain, the Light of the world. He's so worthy to be praised. At his name, every knee will bow. There's no name given to us among men that is greater than the name of Jesus. At his name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is the Lord. It's him that we worship. So the question becomes that I want to pose to you, and I'm going to do my best here this morning. Please work with me. I feel you. What's on the other side of the veil? What's on the other side? What are we talking about? What are we talking about stepping into? One of the places we see that, there's a couple places in Scripture that kind of describe it. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had a vision. It says this, in the year of that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And you have to understand, in ancient Israel, when kings would conquer another kingdom, they would add a length to his robe. And so a king that conquered a lot of kingdoms had a long train on his robe. So Isaiah has a glimpse into what's going on in heaven, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. In other words, there's no kingdom that he has not dominated, that he has not conquered. And when we step into the presence of God in our worship, that's what we step into. The power and strength of Almighty God, who has conquered every kingdom. So every kingdom that's working against you, any spirit of fear or anxiousness or oppression or depression, any addiction, any disease, every one of those kingdoms has to fall when we step into the kingdom of God. It cannot coexist. So if we were ever to step into the manifest glory of God, in other words, unbridled, unhindered in any way, there would be no sickness, no disease, no fear, no shame. Nothing that is not good coming out of the greatness of God. That's why we worship. That's why we come into a place like this. So Isaiah looks up and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Above his throne stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. That's an interesting visual if you think about that. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So the title of my message this morning is this, Revival, the whole earth is full of his glory. Come on, it is. He's everywhere. He's in everything. Every inch, every square mile, every valley, every mountain, every nation, every people, every life, every heart, the earth is full of his glory. The scripture said the earth is full of his glory. It didn't say it in the future or in the past tense. It's saying right now. I love what A.W. Tozer said, the great theologian. He said about the greatness of God. He said, he is above all things. He is beneath all things. He is outside of all things. And he's inside of all things. He's above all things, but he's not pushed up. He's beneath all things, but he's not pressed down. He's outside of all things, but he's not excluded. And he's inside of all things, but he's not confined. He's above all things presiding, beneath all things upholding, outside of all things embracing, and inside of all things filling. That's the greatness of God. He is all around you. He's all around us. He goes before you. He comes behind you. He has your left. He has your right. He's beneath you. And he's above you. I remember there was a time that someone close in my family was going through a very difficult time. And I prayed to God and said, Lord, send somebody to help. And the Lord said, yeah, why don't you go? And I said, who's he talking to? Because going there was like, it was not a good place. It was not, it had nothing to do with, you know, the kingdom of God was far from this place. It was very troubling, this place. Actually frightful. And so I said, okay, I'll go. And I was scared. I was nervous. And I got on the plane. And the moment I got on that plane, I felt okay. I was kind of surprised. Gosh, I feel okay. And then when we landed off the plane, I got off the plane, I felt like joy in my heart. It was really strange. I was like, man, I feel good. I don't know why I feel so good. And then I got with the folks that I was there to help and went into where they were at, and it was dark. But I was like, had this giggle in my heart. I mean, I've never felt so light in all my life. And in that moment, I realized I got angels all around me. I'm the bubble boy. I want to tell you today, you're the official bubble boy. You're the bubble girl. You can go anywhere you want to put your feet, God will give you. There is nothing to fear in this world. No matter what the confrontation is, no matter what the trouble, God has given us everything we need. And where do we find that kind of strength? We find it right here. We find it in the presence of God. We find it when we worship God. We find it when the veil gets thinner, when it becomes translucent, when we can see. We find it when the veil becomes permeable and things can come through it. And you know, God is being worshiped in heaven right now as we speak. And when we lift our voice, we're joining with the angels in heaven. David said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. Even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you." So how do we push back against the enemy in this season? We push back with a strength of worship that shocks the world and breaks the power of the kingdom of darkness. When I was in junior high, this is probably going to stir up some junior high memories in your life. I apologize, because junior high is not the best moment in most of our lives. But there was a couple bullies in my junior high. One of them, oh my goodness, we called him Stinky Pete. He was really short, but he was really stocky. So if you put him on his side, he was actually taller than he was when he's standing on his feet. He's like a bull. And he is stinky, he had beady little eyes, and he had this entourage of evil little crew that followed him everywhere he went and did whatever he said and talked like him and acted like him. They stunk too. And I was always watching them thinking, as a little seventh grader, I thought, when is that guy going to come over and beat me up? And I thought, man, I don't like that guy. But we had this other bully, and for some reason his shirt was always off and he was just like ripped. And he had long flowing hair, and we called him Samson. And he was like really fast. He would just fly around the playground, just terrorizing everybody. Woo! And a towel was whipping people, and everybody was scared to the death of him. But it seemed like he had a little bit of heart. And I thought to myself, if one of these bullies ever come after me, I want it to be Samson, because I feel like he probably wouldn't kill me all the way. The other guy's like evil. And so lo and behold, one day I'm walking up the stairwell in a junior high school, which you gotta wonder, what kind of brain do these architects have that build these stairwells that gets closed off? You go up halfway, you know, you can walk over and then go up the rest of the way, and there's double doors, and it's like a beat down spot. And so I was like seventh grader, you know, nothing thinking happening in my head, walking up the stairs, got halfway up, and who comes down but Stinky Pete and his entourage? And it's me and them. And I thought, oh my gosh, here we go. This is the last day of my life. And I was looking at him, and I shouldn't have been looking at him. He said, "What you looking at?" And I said, "I don't know, you, I guess." And my heart started beating, and he said, "What are you looking at again?" And I said, "I don't know." And by the time my heart's beating so loud in my chest, I'm so scared, I can't even think. I can't even tell what English means anymore. And I said, "I don't know." And so I thought, I just want it over with. Please just slug me. I don't know. What are you going to do? And so next thing I know, though, I felt a presence come up behind me. And I thought, gosh, it feels different. And I looked at Stinky Pete's face, and his face changed. And he kind of went like this and took kind of a step back. And so I turned around, and my brother, my older brother, had walked into the stairwell. And he was like a head taller than me. He was an eighth grader. And he goes, "Hey, what's going on?" And he got all like, I said, "Man, Kevin's a stud." It's like, whoa. And I saw, and so when he got behind me, I like kind of, like I took a breath. Yeah. And so I took a step forward. Woo. And I thought, yeah, let's do this thing. And Stinky Pete and his entourage just scattered like a typical bully. And you know what? When we worship God, the presence of God comes up behind us like an older brother. And the things that are plaguing our life begin to run for their life. They get confused and they have to leave. And so the kingdom of heaven is just close to us, so close, and we need to just step into his presence. And I feel like today, this is what I feel God has put in my heart, is that The revival that's taking place in the world today is going to bring a level of worship that the world has never seen. And I want to encourage us, let's make it count. Every time we come into this building, let's put our heart and our strength into what God is doing, and let's see what He will do in this place, in this city, in this world, as we pour our life into Him. Psalm 2 says this, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointed." Great idea. Saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Then the scripture says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." God laughs at what the kingdom of darkness tries to do against His kingdom, against the people. The Holy Spirit is like your older brother scaring the bully away. We're living in a day when the presence of God is palpable, when He is pouring out His Holy Spirit on all flesh, and His sons and daughters are made bigger and stronger than the enemies that rise up against them. So what's on the other side of the veil? Here's another scripture found in Revelation chapter 5. And I thought, yeah, it'd be a good idea to read Revelation right now, if you know what I mean. It says this, "Then I looked and I heard the voices of myriads of angels in circles around the throne, as well as the voices of the living creatures and the elders, myriads and myriads." And other translations read this, 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of angels, which equals more than 100 million angels. "And as I watched, all of them were singing with thunderous voices, 'Worthy is Christ the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive great power and might, wealth and wisdom and honor, glory and praise.' Then every living being joined the angelic choir, every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth, in the sea, everything in them were worshiping with one voice, saying, 'Praise, honor, glory, and dominion be to God enthroned and to Christ the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures responded, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders threw themselves face down to the ground and worshiped." Revelation worship is here. I believe sometimes when we step into the presence of God and we come to the heights of worship that are beginning to be opened up to us, that multitudes of angels we will find are joining in with us. It's nothing to be tampered with. It's like when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God, and when he brought it into the city, David got in his PJs and started dancing wildly around the ark, celebrating and praising God as it came in. And while he was doing it, his wife, Michelle, the daughter of Saul, in her window looked down and saw him and despised him in her heart for it. And I want to tell you this morning, don't judge other people's worship. We're not good at that. We're not good at judging what's going on in somebody's life. We don't know what they are going through, what they have gone through, or what they're believing for. We don't know the level of faith it is taking for them to express themselves like they are. And so in this day, we want to just lose ourselves of all of that. You know, David said later to his wife, they had a marital conversation. It's really interesting when you see this in Scripture. It shows you this dysfunctional marriage. And David goes to Michelle and says, she goes to him, "What were you doing out there? You embarrassed me and you embarrassed yourself in front of all the women of Israel. All the girls saw you." And David said, "Guess what? I'm going to be even more undignified than that." He said, "I'm going to be even more undignified." This is David we're talking about. David, man after God's own heart. "I'm going to be more undignified." There's something about putting the fear of man aside. It's a snare. But to trust the Lord brings peace. And so there's a element of our worship that involves that very exchange. We exchange the fear of man and demonstrate by lifting our voice that we are trusting you, Lord. It's a safe place. And so we don't judge other people's worship. Better to leave it alone. Better to concentrate on your own expression. Ah, what's your voice sound like? What do you look like if you start moving? Man, I'm brutal at that. I can't move very good. I'm scared to move. But there's something about giving yourself away to God and showing a lack of shame and fear and the fear of man erased from your life and stepping into the greatness of God. There's a sound, a presence, a weightiness, a next level kind of worship that we're stepping into, that God is bringing into the earth. This revival will have a sound that shakes the kingdom of darkness and sets the captives free. It's bigger than any one of us. We're living in a day that demands all we have and all that we are. Aren't you glad you're alive today? I wouldn't want to be living at any other time in history than right now. This is some exciting days. But if you only watch the news or only watch social media, you can find yourself tremendously oppressed. But when we step into the presence of God, we find the glory and the strength and the goodness and the life. Everything that's good, we don't even have to ask for it. It's made out of the stuff. So CFTN is a place where heaven meets the earth. And when we step into this place here at CFTN, it's a tremendous help to our own life. But more than that, what's happening right here is affecting this city. And what's happening right here is affecting this state. And what's happening right here is actually affecting the world. Because there aren't many places that will step into the presence of God without shame, with boldness and with clarity, with strength and with a voice that has a sound, with a sense that there's no shame, but that we're strong in the presence of God. So that's what we're doing. And it's interesting that music is a major part of every move of God throughout history. And this revival is going to be filled with the most wonderful music you've ever heard. Did you know God is a musician? Did you actually think that man could come up with something that God is not able to create? But he's actually a musician. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." He sings over you. What do you think his voice sounds like? Can you imagine the Father, God the Father, singing a song over your life? What would Jesus' voice sound like? So music is really powerful. Atheists hate it. They may love music, but they hate the idea of music because it ruins their thinking. Because music is totally unnecessary. It's an extra. It brings a sense of euphoria to life that is not required for living. So if we're just a blob of nonsense made just coming out, springing out of the primordial soup with no intention and no creator, then why would there be something like music that brings us into a state of euphoria and enhances our life but does not help us to live? It just makes life better. There's something about it. God made it. It has a purpose. Its primary purpose is to help usher us into his presence. That's why when we hear the music that's happening in this place, this is some good stuff. This is helping us step into the presence of God. We're grateful for it. We're not taking it for granted. It makes us come alive. And so I remember my dad suffered with dementia, and at a certain point, didn't even know who I was. I'd be riding in the car with him. He doesn't even know who's driving. He doesn't know his own son's name. I would put in a little Frank Sinatra, and there's my dad. "I did it my way," singing every word of every song. There's something about music that is just, it kicks into another gear in our life. It's made with a purpose and for a reason, and God uses it. And I believe that music probably was a part of creation. When Jesus, who is the Word of God, said, "Let there be light," I wonder if he sang it. I wonder if he sang when God formed the first man, sang a song of mankind. I know for sure there's going to be music when he returns a second time, riding a white horse, eyes with fire, a flaming sword in his hand, and a trumpet sounding this loud blast of music. That day cometh. Come on, we're worshipers. We're a part of this move of God. There's no greater place to be. There's no place I would rather be than alive right now, stepping into this move of God and finding my place in it. So I want to look at Acts chapter 16 real quick. I have a few thoughts about that. And then we'll close it up here, and we're going to let a shout of praise come out of our mouth this morning that might shake this place. So Acts chapter 16, talking about Paul and Silas and what happened to them. We all know the story, but let's read this scripture together. "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit for fortune telling." See, when I was reading this scripture this week, it kind of occurred to me that this is like a picture of the church right now relating to the world. So I saw it in a bigger light, almost like a type and shadow of what is God doing in the church. "So the girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" Saying something nice, supposedly, but actually it was filled with like demonic tint. "And she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." When I think about this, you know, Paul was beat with rods, I think, at least 5 times. I'm not sure which one this was in the order of things. Maybe it was the first time, maybe it was the fifth. I don't know. Eddie knows. He teaches the school of ministry. He knows everything. Except he does not know that the Cardinals are going to win today. He'll learn that soon, though. He'll learn it. They were beaten with rods. They're stripped naked. You know, the whole thing is humiliating. Beaten with rods, it hurts really bad. If you're Paul and it's the third time you're getting beat with rods, you're probably going, by that time, "Lord, I thought we were in this thing together. What's going on here with this deal?" The fourth time, you're going, "Okay, I'm not sure about ministry." The fifth time, it's, "I'm out." But whatever order this was for him, he got beat really bad, him and Silas, stripped. They're thrown into the inner prison, or like, I don't know what it would look like. Can you imagine what it might look like? I'm sure it was pretty bad. I'm sure it stank. I don't think they probably had real clean restrooms down there, if you know what I'm saying. And their backs are beaten and probably bloody, and they're thrown at putting, you know, their ankles and their wrists probably in locks, chains, you know. And they're thrown against this block, dank, probably moldy, stinky prison wall. And it's certainly not midnight yet, but at midnight, they began to lift their voice. I'm not sure what they were doing prior to midnight. I have a feeling they probably weren't very happy. Come on, they're just guys. They're just men and women. You know, they're just people serving God. Did you know that your life will face resistance? You come in here on a Sunday morning and you lift your voice to God and it feels beautiful and you're fired up. And then you go out and life hits you in the face. And you thought, "I thought everything was going to change." But God said, "I'm in you. There's something in you that's greater. There's greatness in you." And because you're worshiping God in this place, that greatness is being sparked and lit and made to come alive. And now when we go out and we see the resistance, we have something that we can give. We have something that can give us the edge. We have something that gives us the strength to carry on. We have what we need. And that's what God does for us in a place of worship. He gives us what we need. And so Paul and Silas, I suspect, probably either were really quiet or didn't have a lot of good things to say initially. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Isn't that interesting? Suddenly, because some people are going to be listening to the church in this day, you know, everybody is being shaken. Everybody's being shaken. And nobody knows what they can hold on to. There's not being any offering for what they can, except drugs and things that you get addicted to. But God offers an answer that has no addiction, although it's a holy addiction. We need it more and more and more, but we don't go into the shakes if we lack it. The prisoners were listening to them. There's people that are listening to the sound of the church right now. There's people that are listening to what you say. There are people that are listening to the hope that is found in your heart. And God is going to touch him and bring them into the kingdom. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for the light. And the chief of the prison said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul led him to Jesus Christ in that moment. Paul led the very guy that was in charge of his capture and in charge of his imprisonment to Jesus. So a few quick thoughts on how I see this relates to our position right now as the church related to the world. Number one, the church on fire confronts the spirit of this world. The church on fire confronts the spirit of this world. Not the dead church. The church on fire confronts it. When heaven comes down, there will always be a reaction, a conflict, a confrontation between what is pure, holy, and right and what is defiled, corrupt, and wrong. It's going to happen every time. Acts 16, 18 says, Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her," and he came out that very hour. The difference between light and darkness is intensifying. Darkness is getting darker, and the light of Jesus is getting brighter. We're living in the Isaiah 60 day. "For the glory of the Lord will rise up upon you, and darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." This is our day. This is our time. Verse 22 says, "Then the multitude rose up against them together, and they tore their clothes." It says they put him into the inner prison. So the confrontation was real. Confrontation in our life will push us into isolation, and isolation leads to captivity and fear. So the confrontation that's happening all over the world, there's confrontation happening in every realm of life, including in families. Families are being torn apart right now for over nothing. But the issues at stake are so magnified, and it's such a facade, and yet it's tearing people apart. So when those confrontations come, the immediate reaction for people is to isolate themselves, to go into a corner and hide. In most cases, fight or flight. And most people will take the flight. Worship destroys fear because the voice of fear cannot praise God. So when we come together in a place like this and begin to lift our voice, we're destroying the fear that the confrontation is trying to build in our life. Just the very act of worshiping is taking us out of fear and into the greatness of God. Remember when the 120 came down out of the upper room after being filled with the Spirit, they came out, everybody thought they were drunk. And so there was this immediate confrontation, but Peter stood up and said, no, this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. This is the Holy Spirit being poured out on all of us. This is what happens when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You act like you're drunk. Some of you are really excited about that. Paul said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it has the same effect without the headache. And so Peter said, no, this is what the prophet Joel said. Remember Hannah, the woman at the altar, and the prophet Samuel thought she was drunk because of how she was acting. But the reality was she was carrying a miracle prophet in her womb. There's a miracle in you. There's a prophet in you. And even though the world thinks you're drunk, when you begin to speak out the things of God, you're going to take every situation you're in to the next level with God, and he's going to bring deliverance. He's going to bring freedom. He's going to bring his strength to bear against every spot that you're in. So we're not worried about a little bit of confrontation. We're not worried about a little bit of conflict. We have the greater one in us. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. The second thing that I want to point out on this is that when we lift up the name of Jesus, heaven comes down. And so we see in verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all the doors were open. Everyone's chains were loosed. The effectiveness of your shout of victory is at its peak when it is released in the unexpected moment. In other words, the best time to shout is when you least feel like doing so. Have you ever tried, when you're feeling really oppressed or really down, just to begin to whisper out of your mouth a simple praise to God? Jesus, I'm just not feeling too good, but I thank you for who you are, Jesus. Just begin to whisper and find out that your heart begins to crack open. Woo! And light begins to shine, the clouds part. And just by whispering, by speaking out of your mouth the simplest of praise, when you're at your darkest moment, will change everything. The best time to shout is when you least feel like doing so. So when things are at their darkest, when you feel like you don't know what to do, when you feel alone, when you're surrounded by confusion and fear, lift your voice to God. I want to ask Worship Nation to come on back up. The last thing I would share as we start to close here is this. The third thing is, your voice matters. Don't be a spectator in a place like this. Your voice is needed. Your voice is the expression of your heart. Find your voice. Express it. Join the party. Water's fine in here. It's really interesting. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 talks about how the praise team got out in front of the army. Israel was facing five different armies, and they were going to destroy Israel. And so they sought God. And God said, no, go ahead and fight them. I'm going to give you the victory. The battle is not yours, but it's mine. And so it's really interesting. Then in that passage, it lets us know that, so the leaders consulted the people, it says, and they decided to put the singers and the musicians, the worshipers, out in front of the army. It's interesting that the people decided to do it. The leaders and the people decided. It wasn't God commanding them to do it. They just said, hey, this will be cool. Let's put the band out front. And so they did it. And so Israel went forward, their army, with the worshipers in front, and they began to sing, praise the name of the Lord, for his mercy endures forever, over and over again. And the Bible says that when they began to sing that, the enemy armies got confused. It confused them. And so it shows, when we begin to worship God, especially when we don't feel like it, it confuses the enemy. And so the enemy actually began to ambush each other. They began to fight each other. And so it turns out that the five armies that were working against Israel slaughtered themselves, every single one of them dead. And so when Israel arrived with their little worship team in front, they looked, and every single one of the warriors of the enemies were dead on the ground. And the Bible then says that for 3 days, they collected the spoil. for 3 days. They couldn't get it. They couldn't get it all. There was so much. And what is the spoil? The spoil is good stuff. It's like gold. It's money. It's possessions. It's the women and children. It's everything. They collected the things. God just set them up to be overly, abundantly blessed by the defeat of their enemy. And so we need to see that when we don't feel like it, that's when we lift our voice. It confuses your enemy. It turns them against himself and causes you to come out shining, better off than you were before. This is what we need today. We need a people that will stand on their feet, filled with the Spirit of God, understanding that Jesus gave himself. He became sin. He knew no sin, but he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And now we can stand on our feet and lift our voice to God without shame. Come on, stand on your feet together. We can stand on our feet and lift our voice and know that God is with us and he's caring for us and holding us as we go through this thing, and he's bringing good things to bear, filling us with vision and wisdom and strength. Oh, Lord, we thank you. So I just thought it'd be cool if we gave a little shout out to God, a shout of victory. But before we do, I want to give you a few thoughts on what you can shout about. This shout will take out your enemy. So what is your enemy? Have you been struggling with fear or anxiety? Has there been oppression over your life or depression? Is there any kind of addiction in your life? Is there things you're struggling with you can't stop doing? Is there any kind of disease in your body or somebody you love that's struggling right now? Whatever it is, when we lift this shout before God, he's going to cause your enemies to become confused. And they're going to begin to destroy themselves and fall down to the ground and die. Are you ready? Come on, three. Let's lift up a shout to God. One, two, three. this really big dude, man, with like a turquoise shirt right there. Can I just pray over you real quick? So God is doing something really wonderful in your life. He's given you a heart that is like a heart that's made for Him. I just want you to know God is so well pleased with your life. And you've carried many things. People don't understand all that you've carried. You've carried many weights. The Lord says, son, today I'm lifting the weights off your shoulders. But He wants you to know He appreciates you. He appreciates you carrying them. And God is taking some of the most precious people in your life that have faced really difficult things these past couple years. He's bringing a breakthrough for them. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our brother's life. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what a lion of God. A lion of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. This morning, before we close this service, I just want to give you an opportunity. If you're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus, this is the moment to do it. This is the time. If you've never really made, you've always felt like God has been near you and with you, but you've never just given yourself to Him. I want to give you the opportunity this morning to just give yourself to God, to give your life to Jesus. If that's you, just slip your hand in the air real quick. If you want to be a part of that prayer, come on, be bold. Be bold. Amen. Praise God. I see those hands. Yes, praise God. I want every single one of us to pray this simple prayer. We're just going to pray a prayer and let these folks give their heart to Jesus. But let's all do it together out loud. Say this. Say, Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I give you my life. I give you my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I decide today to live for you, to give you my all. You are my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey! Praise God.